Well, as you turn back to the passage we read earlier, that Richard read for us in 1 Peter 2, let me just introduce this topic. In my opinion, I think as born-again Christians, we have a tendency to fall into sin far too readily and easily. And that's true of my own heart, and I'm sure it's true of many of us here. We look at our hearts and we see it's cold, a lot colder than it should be. We often are too slow to give praise to God, and we're all too ready and too quick to groan and be miserable when we suffer or things go wrong. And it seems to me the main reason we do these things is that we often forget just who we are. Forget who or what we are. Now last Wednesday, Robin Asker took us to a passage in James, and James there was talking to persecuted Jewish believers. Well, this morning, I'd like us to look at 1 Peter. And again, it's a book that comes straight after the book of James. And again, Peter is again talking to Jewish believers in modern-day Turkey. And again, they too were suffering tremendous persecution for the newfound faith. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to us because in these days we are being more persistently and more aggressively persecuted. And Peter tries to encourage them. They're going through tremendous times of hostility and rejection. And he reminds them of just who they are. He reminds them that they are a race apart. They're a chosen generation. He is calling them here, in this passage, to forget what the world says about them and think instead of what God thinks about them. And I'd ask you now, as we look at these verses, I think we need to look up and to consider again what we are among the peoples of this earth. That we are a new creation. We're an entirely new race of men and women. The world around us wants to bring down humans. All the time they're trying to bring down humans to the level of animals. And you may have read of a famous book called The Naked Ape. Well, programs and all these things we get through the media is always trying to say we are just no more than animals. The human race is just a clever sort of animal that's no different from them. The world squeezes us down to the level of animals. And they do the same with Christians. They look at Christians and they say, well, they're no different to anybody else. Okay, they do gooders, they perhaps they go to church and do these things. But basically Christians, they're just the same as us. They're hypocrites. They don't really have any genuine love. They think about heaven, but they're no earthly use at all. So they try and bring Christians down to the level of ordinary people. But the Bible is totally different. And Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the true Christian is as much above his fellows through his new birth as man is above the beast that perishes. As humanity towers in dignity above the grovelling brute, so does the regenerate man atop or is superior to the best of human once-born mortals. So what Spurgeon is summing up there is what the Bible says. And it's an incredible thought that just as high as we are, just as superior as we are to animals as a human beings, that great difference there is because there is a gulf between us and the animal kingdom. Anything else in the animal kingdom, we are made in the image of God. God breathed into us. That same difference between ordinary human beings and brutes and animals, by that same difference, we are different by the same measure to ordinary human beings. So this morning I want us to consider two main headings. There's only two headings. There are some subheadings, I'm afraid. There's only two main headings. The first one is, what are you? Who are you? And the second one is, be what you are. Because if you have a correct view of who you are, then that will help you live out that Christian life. So the first heading is what you are. And secondly, be what you are. Live as those people. So the first part, we're going to look back to verses 9 and 10 in 1 Peter 2. And it says this, and if you are a born-again Christian, this is a description of you. If we at APC are born-again Christians, this is what it says about APC, at Amien Park Chapel, this fellowship here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. This is what we are. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are his own special people, the people of God. Back in verse 5, it also refers us to being living stones. Now, stones are normally dead, but you're a living stone. Has the world ever seen living stones? They may have seen Livingstone, but they've never seen living stones. Well, we are it. We are them. We're also referred to as the redeemed. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, it calls us redeemed people. And in chapter 1, verse 23, it talks about us being born again. It says, you having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Born again, what does that mean? We are born again. What do these titles tell us about our status? What is our position? What is our status as Christians? Now, if you listen to the world around, you listen to the TV and the radio, your status is determined by the job you do, or the size of your house, or how physically attractive you are. Or it could be your car. It could be your partner. But as Christians, our primary status does not depend on what we have. It doesn't depend on our possessions. Our status does not depend on what we do. Even if we live a very godly life, our primary status is what we are. What we are, not what we have, not what we do, but what we are. And what are we? Well, we are a new creation. All of us here have had one physical birth. Okay, no one would disagree with that. You've all been born once. You've had a physical birth. You've got a physical father. But many of us here, and I hope the majority here, have had a second birth, a second supernatural birth, when God planted this supernatural seed, this incorruptible seed, this new nature from God in us. And this seed in us will never die because it is the very life of God. We have been born from above. It's a second birth. And now, instead of just being the sons of ordinary men, the sons of Adam, like the rest of the world, we are now literally, truly, really sons and daughters of God himself. Sons and daughters of God himself. Now, you may have heard of Kate Middleton. She's been in the news again. Now, what happened to her? Well, 4 years ago, none of us here would have known who she was. Okay, an attractive girl living in the Surrey somewhere. But then she started dating Prince William. And there was a possibility for a while that she might actually marry Prince William and therefore become a member of the royal family. Now, imagine what would have happened to her if this had happened. Think of the riches, the fame, the power, the status that would have been hers, similar to Diana. Think of all that would have been hers because she'd married a prince. My friends, we are now children of the King of Kings. Children, not just married to, but we are born into the family. And it's not just a king, we are born of the King of Kings. The king who is above every other single queen, president, queen in this earth. And it's a royalty, it's not because we've been necessarily simply adopted into the family, which is also true. And it's not just because we've got a crown on our heads, which is also true, but we're part of the family because we've been born into the family. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. It's an internal transformation that has not just put a crown on our heads, it's not just to clothe us in righteousness, but it's changed us fundamentally on the inside. And that we are now his flesh, his blood. We have Christ's heart, his mind, his spirit, his nature in us. We were ducks. But now the miracle has happened. And we are now swans. And it is a miracle. It's a supernatural thing. We can't explain it. We don't fully understand it. But if you're a born-again believer, that is where you are. That is the status you have now. You have been raised in newness of life, in full assurance to faith. You are now in Christ. And as you are in Christ, you have all the privileges and responsibilities that belong to that position. But you are fundamentally a new creation, a different person. You are a different race. We as Christians belong to a different race of human beings. Because we are twice born, not just once born. So that's our status. But what about our inheritance? Well, all princes one day look forward to inheriting their father's kingdom. You often hear about a situation where the king, he takes his prince, his son, and he takes him to the top of the palace. And he says, right, look out over the estate. Look at it all. One day, my son, all this will be yours. If we are sons of the Almighty, then we can look forward to inheriting something far greater that this earth beholds, that this earth contains. I believe that God will lift up our eyes now, lift up our eyes to the stars, to the universe, and he would say to us, one day, my beloved, all this will be yours. If this morning you are in Christ, you will inherit these things. You look back in the New Testament, you will find all these things are true. You will inherit eternal life. That's in Luke 18. You will inherit the kingdom, which is in Matthew. You will inherit the earth, although it's going to be a transformed earth, a renewed earth, not this sin-filled one here. And in Revelation it says, you will inherit all things, which is in Revelation. My friend, wouldn't it have been enough for us to simply inherit eternity, eternal life? For me, that would have been enough. To be able to escape from hell, that would have been enough for me. But God says he has given us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us everything. We will inherit everything. And in glory, we will gaze forever at our beloved. We will enjoy pleasures this world cannot even describe, let alone think of. Have you ever thought of the mansions he's gone to prepare for you? My friends, this is something, I mean, we can't even grasp, we can't find words to describe it, but if you just think of what earthly princes of the richest kings in this earth, what they inherit, my friends, that is nothing, nothing compared to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to give us as an inheritance. And what an inheritance it is. Well, that's something we can look forward to, but what about on this earth? The things that we can enjoy on this earth? Well, there are many. We'll just look at one or two now. But the main privileges that we have on this earth is that we are high priests. We're called a priesthood. And it's because our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. They're behind us. And we can now enter the Holy of Holies and talk face to face with our God. In the Old Testament, that high priest, once a year, and only once a year, sprinkled with blood, could enter the very presence of God in that Holy of Holies. My friend, if you are a young believer, if you're an old believer, a black believer, a white believer, doesn't matter what type of believer you are, you have that same access to the very throne room of God. On this earth, we can meet with our God. And nobody else on this earth has that same access, because only we have been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. So not only can we have access to God himself, God our Father, but we can bring our prayers and our supplications to him. We know he hears us. We know he answers our prayers according to his will for us. No more do we have to bring the blood of goats and sheep and oxen. The blood of Christ means that God the Father listens to us as intently as he would listen to his own Son. He listens to you, even if you're just a believer of 2 days old. He listens to you with the same attentiveness as he would listen to his own Son. Because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are accepted before God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You are covered in his righteousness, and you can approach that throne with boldness, that throne which is full of mercy and grace. And what a privileged position it is to be in. What a future is ours. What joy awaits us. So we have this access. We have a Father who looks after us and guides us and leads us, who protects us. But we also have a God who can draw. We can draw on his resources. Just as a prince can draw on the resources of his king, the father, we too on this earth can draw on his help through life here on earth. And it's a difficult life as a Christian. The way is hard. But we have been given so much to help us on our journey through. He's given us his word. This word is a light to our path. He's given us his people, the people here. The people here are his hands and his feet to encourage us, to stir us, to perhaps rebuke us, to exhort us. All the people around us have been given by God to help us on our way. But above all, he's given us the power and assistance of his Holy Spirit. With the strength of that Holy Spirit, there is nothing, there's no besetting sin that cannot be broken. I hope you've never said to God, well, this thing is too powerful for me. I can't overcome it. I keep falling. I do the same mistake time after time after time. My friend, that besetting sin is not stronger than the grace of God. It is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. There's nothing holding you, chaining you down that cannot be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no temptation that God has put in your way which is too strong for you. There's no devil that is so clever or so powerful that he can bring you down and tie you up and stand over you. The storms may come, but we will not be drowned. We may pass through many fires, but we cannot be burned. We may be thrown down, but we are never crushed. Why? Because God dwells in us, and in him we are more than conquerors because of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this is just a very brief overview, but if you are in Christ, you are a twice-born saint. And this is our amazing position. This is something of our amazing privileges. This is the power that we have in him. This, my friends, is what you are. This is what you are. You are totally unique in this world. And you have been born to be different. You've been born to be special to God and set aside for him. But if this is what we are, deep down in our natures, how should we live? How should we behave? How should we talk? How will we be different to the people around us? If we are a new race, if we are a new species, then we should look different. We should sound different. We should be different. But in what ways? Well, now move on to our second topic. Be what you are. So how are we then to live? If this is true of us, and it's not true of everybody here, but it's true of most of us here. If this is what we are, how should we work out our lives? How should we live? Well, firstly, I think the word here gives us a word of warning. It is very tempting in view of these amazing privileges, in view of this amazing status and the power that is ours, to think that we can go where we like and do what we like. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. Straight off those verses, it says this. It talks about us following the will of God. And in verse 16, it says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. My friends, the first thing we must be very wary of is using our freedom to sin. It sounds awful, but my friends, I've done this in the past myself, and I'm sure all of us have been guilty of it, and some still do it today. Strong Christians, and they say, I can go to that nightclub, I can go to that pub, I can go into that casino, because I'm strong, because God is with me, he will protect me. We can watch that worldly film. Some people say, well, I'm strong enough, I can watch that film. Other Christians may not be able to, but I'm strong enough. Or they can make friends with the world, and they can go to their parties and their concerts, and they think, we're strong. We're strong enough to do those things. But my friends, it says here, we are to be bondservants of God. We're to follow him. If God leads us into temptation, if he leads us into areas which are dangerous, then he will give us that protection, his promise to. He says, wherever you go, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, temptations will come. You don't go looking for them. They will come to you. But your job and my job is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he does lead us into temptation, then he will help us. He will strengthen us. But there is no license here in the Word of God for us to take ourselves and put ourselves into dangerous situations and into potential situations of sin. Remember the Lord himself. Remember the temptation that Satan brought to him. Remember how Satan took Jesus up to the top of the temple and he said, throw yourself down and your angels will look after you. And you use scripture to back that up. And it's true, there is a verse that says that the Lord sent his angels to keep us from stumbling. But Jesus realized that that was a sin, to throw himself off the temple, to put himself in a dangerous situation, would be to put God to the test and to actually force his father to do something for him and provoking God's anger. It was testing God, and that was a sin. My friends, so many young Christians and older Christians, they do the same thing. They led into a sin of presumption. They look at themselves and they know their strengths, but they presume on God's mercy and they throw themselves into places, into activities which are full of sin. But they are testing God. They're saying to God, well, you get me out of this. I'm going to throw myself off into this situation. You just save me. And that is sinful. It is testing God. And it's a wrong use of our freedom. Yes, God has given us freedom. But it's a freedom to serve God. It's a freedom to follow him. It's not a freedom to cloak our evil, our vices. We must be very careful that the freedom, the privileges that we have as Christians, we mustn't use them to excuse our sin or to encourage our sin or to lead us into more sinful situations. The very opposite is the truth. Our primary aim as Christians in this glorious position in Christ is that we lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. It's there in verse 1. These are the things that we must lay aside. Because we're new creatures. We are to live holy lives. We don't flirt with sin. We don't see how close we can get to it before we get burnt. We flee from it. We go to the other extreme. We want nothing to do with it anymore. We want to put as much distance as we can between those things that brought us down and the things that we love now. We are to be holy people because he is holy. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, and therefore the primary evidence that we are Christians is that we want to be holy. We want to be a holy people, purified. And we have been purified by the blood of Christ. What did it take for us to be holy? It took the cross. It took those hours of agony on the cross to pay our sins. And that is why in verse 11 it says here, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. If you've been washed clean, you don't want to go back to the filth and dirt. You don't want to go back to those things that made you filthy. And it's not just a sin against us. It's sinning against God himself. Remember Joseph? He was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a good-looking man. He was in a tremendous position of trust. And Potiphar's wife is attracted to him and tries to get him to sleep with her. But he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He saw sin for what it is. It's not just a sin that would hurt him. It wouldn't just hurt Potiphar's wife or Potiphar himself. Primarily, he hated that sin because God hated it. And he knew that that sin would be sinning against God, the one who had saved him and was his Savior. My friend, all sin is like this. The closer we are to the Savior, the more we will hate the sins that he hates. And the harder we will try to keep his commandments. In verse 17 in this 1 Peter 2, it says that we are to fear God. My friends, I think far too many people these days have a very pally relationship with God. He's just a mate, a friend, a chum. And they don't realize how holy God is and how much he hates our sins. And if you fear God, it's not you go around cringing him and afraid of him and fearing to go near him. No. You approach him, but you respect him. You honor him. The one thing you hate is him being displeased with you. And the one thing that you enjoy most is things that please him. But at your school, at your place of work, with your neighbors, Have you got a reputation for being holy? Perhaps you're called a holy Joe. My friends, that's one of the best things you could ever be called. And it's a sign that God is at work in your life. Is that holiness? Can people see it? Can they hear it? Can they see it in what you do, the way you interact, the way you talk, the things you do, the things you don't do? Can they see that holiness made known to them? It should be visible. It should be audible. So the first thing we must do, if we are Christians, if we are born of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we must do is we must live lives that are holy. You are a holy nation, therefore be holy. Be what you are. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you are holy. You are pure. So be pure. Be holy. You shun evil. You keep as far away from it as you can. The rest of humanity, they're still in their sins. They've got no power in themselves to resist sin, devil's temptations. Their nature's not been changed. It's not been transformed. They have no choice but to sin. But we do. We of all men are freed from the chains of sin. We have the power to resist sin. We have the power to live godly lives that other people don't have. So let's use our freedom to serve our Saviour and to live lives that please Him. There is no temptation, no sin that God does not give you the power to overcome. He gives you, with that temptation, the way of escape. So why give in to it when the Lord has given you all you need to resist Satan? You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. So live as a saint. So that's the first outworking. The second outworking is that our lives should be an aroma of love. Let's go back to 1 Peter, this time verse 22 and 23. So chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says here, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. My friends, that is an outworking. If you are, again, born again of incorruptible seed, then we are commanded in sincere love, we are to love the brethren and to love one another fervently with a pure heart. My friends, if we share one calling, if we share one faith, if we share one baptism, if we share one Lord, we have the same Father, we have the same hope of glory. How are we to share eternity together if we can't love one another on this earth? How can we let petty squabbles, petty disputes, quibbles over this and that, such small things, how can we allow these things to spoil our fellowship with other believers in this church? The scripture says, if somebody says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you say you are born again of the Holy Spirit, if you say you belong to the Father, if you say you love God, you must love people here. You must love other believers. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. If you say that you love God and you hate another believer, Scripture says, not me, Scripture says you are a liar. You're a hypocrite. If you're born again of the Holy Spirit, if His love has come to dwell in your heart, you will have that love for brothers and sisters around you here and anybody in the world who is born again of that same Spirit. You've heard the expression, blood is thicker than water. We tend to protect and look after family more than people we're not related to. I was one of four brothers, and at home, we used to argue a lot. I mean, we used to punch each other and do all sorts of things that brothers and sisters normally do. But if one of those brothers was being threatened at school, we were there. We were there. We wouldn't let our brother get into a fight. We were there right beside him. Blood is thicker than water. My friends, have you got that same feeling for people here? Because the people in this church, if they're true believers, they are your blood. You're related to them by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you got that same concern for them? that you would have for your ordinary physical brother or sister when they're down? Do you look out for them? When they're not here, do you miss them? Are you interested in the things that interest them? When they are threatened, if they are being persecuted, are you there beside them, protecting them? My friends, we should do. We are brothers and sisters. This is our status. This is what we are. But do we act like it? Be what you are. If you are brothers and sisters, well, be brothers and sisters. Have that same concern, that same love for people in this church. And let's not let these small things spoil that fellowship. So what is your love like to other believers in this church? Is it lukewarm? Warm? Hot? My brother, it says here, our love should be fervent. It should be red hot. It should be fervent and constant. And if it is like that, it should be plain for everybody to see. Everybody in this fellowship should feel that heat. If that is the strength of your love towards people here, then it should be felt and not just seen, it should be felt. Thirdly, we need to be patient in pain. We need to be holy people. We need to be a loving people. But thirdly, we need to be patient in pain. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 18. It says here, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it? When you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, doesn't that happen to you sometimes? You do the right thing. You make a stand. You say what you think are the right words. You've been faithful. And if you do these things, you tend to expect a reward. But here, God is saying that that isn't his calling. He has a different calling for you and for me. His calling is sometimes when we do good, we often find ourselves suffering pain and anguish. And it's all part of taking up the cross of Christ. It's something that God calls you to. It shouldn't be something that is unexpected, something that shouldn't happen to us. You do the right thing, but it blew up in your face. Have you perhaps lost face? Have you lost popularity? Have you lost even your job or your friends because of Christ? It shouldn't surprise you, but it's your reaction which is important. In view of your calling and your high standing, you must take it patiently. You trust the outcome to God. He is in control. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just call you to this, and didn't just say, okay, you do this. He's done it for you. He's done it as an example for you. When he was reviled, how did he react? With anger? Resentment? No. He did not revile in return. And he left us an example. So when you get to a situation where you've done well, you've done the right thing, but you're suffering for it, my friends, we need to respond with love and patience and not with anger or resentment. Fourthly and finally, we should be people who proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's in verse 9. A people that proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, has God done that for you? Has he taken you out of darkness, out of a prison, out of the worst position in this earth, and brought you into a place of joy and peace? What can man do to us? What can the devil do to us? What circumstances happen to us which are not ordained by God and for our ultimate good? We are his special people, his chosen people. We are the apple of his eye. And he often refers to us as that. And if he has delivered us from all evil in the past, he can deliver us today. And one day he will deliver us from all that is evil. Our sinful bodies, our sinful world, the devil, all these things will be put behind us and we will live as we've meant to live and we will see ourselves what we truly are. And if we could see ourselves as God sees us, would we not praise him and thank him? Shouldn't this be our daily joy to praise him? But do we? Do we praise him privately? Do we praise him publicly? Do we praise him before unbelievers? Do we praise him towards people around us here? So in summary, if we are one of God's chosen people, our lives should be worthy of that high calling. And there should be lives that not only bring pleasure to God, but they should cause the people around us, the rest of the world, they should look on and be amazed. Because they have never seen anything like this. It says this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says here, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." My friends, if we are living as God wants us to live, then people around us should know, and they should glorify God. People that don't love God, don't know God, they in the end should see us and see the love we have, see the holiness that is there, see the peace and the joy that is ours that the world cannot give, and know that God is amongst us, and God is leading us, and God is real, and God is on this earth. And we are his feet, his hands, his eyes. But perhaps some of you here have got the uncomfortable feeling that you are still in your sins. You've not experienced this eternal life, this glorious salvation. This desire to follow God is something strange to you. You don't love his people. You don't lead a holy life. You can't turn away from your sins. Perhaps this morning you've come to the awful conclusion that still at heart, you're a duck. You are without Christ. You are far from the people of God. You're a stranger to the covenant of promise. You have no hope. You are without God in the world. And you're leading a dull, dreary life of sin. You have to be conformed to the world around you. You have to follow the crowd. You have no choice. You're chained to your sins. You cannot break free of them. And all you have to look forward to is the cheap tinsel and thrills of this world. And you are so afraid of what lies beyond the grave. You lay in your bed at night, and you're consumed by fears and anxieties for this life and the life beyond. What an awful place is yours. What an awful place to be in. But you don't need to stay there. The door to heaven is open. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the ladder to that heaven. The cross, we're going to be considering the cross in a few moments as we gather around to share the communion and the bread and the wine together. On his cross, the blood was shed for his sheep, for his people. The price has been paid. If you will turn from your sins and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Have mercy on me, save me, change me," then that same miracle of rebirth that has happened to us can happen to you. And that's exactly what you need. You don't need to be read the word more. You don't need to lead a better life. My friends, to enter heaven, you must be born again. Jesus said it. You have to be born again. You have to change. Your nature has to be changed. And Nicodemus, a religious, upright man, he once came to Jesus and he said, "Well, how can I be born again? Must I go into my mother's womb and be born again for a second time?" And Jesus said this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up. We are lifting him up today. And if you will look on him and believe on him and trust in him, then you need not perish. And you this morning can find eternal life. You too can find your nature transformed as God enters into you. You can be turned from that duck into a swan. And it's no good a duck trying to sound like a swan. It's no good you trying to do swan-like things. It's good to be mixing with swans, but you'll never become a swan. You can stick as many swan feathers on you as you like. You can try and do all those swan-like things. You can be here thinking, I'm safe because I'm with these other swans. My friend, no! You have to become a born-again Christian. That is the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. That is the one way that you may come and try and find yourself transformed. Only God can perform that amazing operation. So why not come to him today? Plead for him to make you this new person, this new creation. Please stay. Even if you're not a Christian, stay to this communion service, which follows on from this service. And if you're not his, don't take the wine or the bread. But as you're here, ask God to speak to you and show you how this cross is the very gate to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ might reach down to you today and give you that new heart and bring you to join us as his people, his special people, and to all the privileges and joys that only his people know. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.